The American people will soon find out if the United States is going to war.
Fires are raging across Brazil's Amazon rainforest.
At the stroke of midnight, the U.S. hit China with tariffs on $34 billion worth of goods.
Hurricane Dorian made landfall with wind speeds of 185 miles per hour.
Multiple drones bombed Saudi Arabia's largest oil facilities today.
60,000 people have fled their homes in northeastern Syria.
It's like these 500-year floods or 100-year floods. They're happening every other year.
Anti-government protesters in Hong Kong have taken to the streets.
The magnitude 7.1 quake was felt from Los Angeles all the way to Nevada.
It is one of the worst escalations of violence on the Israel-Gaza border in years.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change. God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
Now, I'm going to some different than I usually do. I know that throws you off. But usually I will have you stand and we will read the text. But because I'm covering a significant amount of text today, due to you have these kind of passages in today's section. So-and-so died. So-and-so became king. So-and-so was 22 years old. So-and-so died, and so-and-so became king. And the rest of the things of so-and-so are written in the Chronicles of the Kings. Okay? There's a bunch of that in this next section, and I'm assuming you're not going to enjoy me necessarily reading all that. But we begin in 2 Kings 8. By the time we're done, we will be over to 2 Kings 10. So in 2 Kings 8, we're not going to stand and read for that reason, okay, that I mentioned. But starting in verse 16, it tells us Jehoshaphat dies. Now, Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. And this is what I needed. We've been talking about the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom. So now we're talking about the southern kingdom. And because two of these kings have the same name, it gets confusing, all right? But Jehoshaphat dies, and Jehoram becomes king. He's already been co-regent with his dad for 5 years, all right? And he's 32 years at this point. See, it's telling us these details, all right? His wife was Ahab and Jezebel's daughter. Ahab and Jezebel, that crazy, wicked king and queen from the northern kingdom. And the Bible tells us that he was evil and adulterous, okay, in the sense of keeping those idols around. And then it says this in verse 19, however, the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah. Now notice, it's talking about the king doing evil, the government, if you will, doing evil. But God chooses not to destroy the nation because of that government's actions, for the sake of his servant David, since he had promised to give him a lamp to him through his sons always. And part of this has to do with prophetic about Christ himself. We do learn from in Chronicles that Elisha actually sends a letter to Jehoram condemning his practices and prophesying God's judgment on him, and that judgment will be an intestinal disease, that he will die a very painful death. That's a word from the Lord you'd like to hear, right? You don't see too many of the, never mind, I'm not moving. Anyway, Edom, that is the territory south of the southern kingdom. Since David, that kingdom has been paying tribute and submission to and didn't have their own king to Israel. During this period of time, Edom rebels. It tells us that in that pericope. By the time we get down to verse 24, Ahaziah, his son, becomes the king of Judah. He's 22 years old. He reigns less than a year. He did evil. Okay, and the Bible tells us again on purpose. Now, his dad, it tells us that his dad married Ahab and Jezebel's daughter. This reminds us that this guy's mother is Ahab and Jezebel's daughter. He joins Jehoram, and sometimes in Scripture it gets you, because they spell these two exactly the same. So it's hard to keep track if you're talking about now once these two overlap. They actually overlap in reign. Okay, Jehoram, the king of Israel, decides to attack Hazael, the king of Syria. That's where we've been the last couple of weeks in Ben-Hinadad. Do you remember that? Okay. So so Ahaziah decides to join the king, join the northern kingdom in this attack. Joram is wounded, retreats to Jezreel to recover. A little later, Ahaziah goes to visit Jehoram in Jezreel. And I need to tell you that because well, the rest of the story sort of later comes into play on that part. So by that point, we're in chapter 9. Elijah sends one of the sons of the prophet, the school of the prophets, one of those guys, to Ramoth-Gilead to Jehu, to anoint him king of the northern kingdom. Now, again, I've talked about this last week in chapter 19 of 1 Kings. This is one of the things God told Elijah to do. Go appoint your successor, and then you're supposed to go appoint the successors of both these other two, the northern kingdom and the new king of Syria, which we talked about last time. That happened in the process. So, also in 1 Kings 21, Elijah prophesies God's judgment on Ahab and Jezebel. Now, Ahab's already had judgment, but Jezebel's still around. We'll find that on later in the story. So this messenger goes to Jehu, who's a captain, one of the captains of Jehoram's army. All right? And he gives him this message. You're to destroy all the descendants of the house of Ahab, because God's going to make you king. And he anoints him with oil at that moment. So he takes, Jehu takes his chariot from Ramoth-Gilead to the city of Jezreel. All right. Now remember, both the kings are in Jezreel. Both Joram, who's recovering from an injury, okay, and Ahaziah that's come to, I don't know, stand by his side, hold his hand, I'm not sure, but, you know, I guess it's the proper thing to do when another king's injured, I'm not sure, okay? But a watchman on the city walls sees this chariot, and it isn't just one, but chariot's coming, and he gives word to Jehoram. Jehoram says, well, send a chariot out, a horseman out, to ask the guy, whoever this is he coming in peace or is this war? And Jehu basically says, peace ain't got to do with it. Get behind me. Get in line with my guys. And the horseman does it. Okay? What Jehu's saying is, no, I'm not coming in peace. So why don't you get on my side? Because when this is all done, I'm going to win anyway. The watchman reports back to King Jehoram, the guy didn't come back. He got in line. He joined their troops. So he sends another messenger. Same thing happens. So finally, Jehoram and Ahaziah, both kings now, Ahaziah, go out in their chariots to meet this, because the watchman says, you know, that looks like, the way he's driving his chariot, that looks like Jehu. That's what it looks like to me. So they go out to meet him. Ask him if he, you know, do you come in peace? And he says, what peace? As long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many. So he says, you really expect there to be peace in Israel where the idolatry and witchcraft are so predominant? I do find it intriguing that the scripture, not just idolatry, but witchcraft. I find it interesting, too, one of the greatest selling books of modern times is one all about witchcraft for all of our teenage and young people to read. And you expect I think you all know what I'm talking about. Jehoram recognizes this threat, goes to flee. Jehu shoots him in the back with an arrow that pierces his heart, and he slumps over his chariot. Okay. He tells one of his officers to make sure that you throw Jehoram's body onto Naboth's field. Anybody remember that? Ahab, who was wealthy and rich king, coveted another guy's vineyard, has the guy killed so he can take it. God gives a word of prophecy back in 1 Kings 21 that your blood is going to be in this field. Okay, Jehu recognizes this and has his body thrown in the field. In the meantime, Ahaziah tries to escape. He gets shot, doesn't die right away. He goes off to Megiddo to die. Jehu now drives into the city. Now remember, he's approached the city. They've come out to meet him. That's where this episode happens as they pursue the king of Judah. Then they're coming into the city, and Jezebel hears about this, so she paints up her face and puts her crown on. You could read it. She actually goes and puts her makeup on and puts her royal crown on because she's still in the royal family. Okay, and she calls Jehu as he comes, calls him Zimri, which is another fellow who actually killed the king of King Bashad for idolatry, was used by an instrument. So she's sort of calling him this because you've killed your master. Jehu looks up and she's up on the upper floor, and there the eunuchs of the harem are there, and he looks at them and says, "Any of you guys on my side?" A couple of guys look at each other, "Yeah," and they throw her off the building. And I'm not going to give you the details of how it describes it in Scripture, but all the chariots run that body over to the point where there's, and it tells what parts are left, that there's nothing left to bury, and the dogs finished it off, which is a fulfillment, by the way, of the prophecy Elijah gave. We get to chapter 10. Jehu wipes out basically Ahab and Jezebel's descendants, which included 70 sons of Ahab, not necessarily sons of Jezebel because he had a harem and there were multiple wives, but that includes at least 70 sons and a bunch of others, but it lists those. He destroys the prophets and the priest of Baal that are there in the northern kingdom in Israel. By the time we get to verse 30 and 31 of chapter 10, the Lord said to Jehu, "Because you have done well in executing what is right in my eyes." God would never want anybody to be killed, would he? A just God would never exact judgment on anyone in this life, would he? "And have done to the house of Ahab according to all that is in my heart." That is God's. "Your sons of the fourth generation will sit upon the throne of Israel." But, you're doing real good there, Jehu. But then God throws in a but. "But Jehu was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all of his heart." He did it half-heartedly. "He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, which he made when he made Israel sin." I think the obvious question is, what do you mean? Well, what are the sins of Jeroboam? Okay, because it particularly mentioned this. It's one of the reasons that the northern kingdom gets hauled off into captivity. Okay, if you recall way back in 1 Kings, okay, God says to Jeroboam that he's going to give him these 10 kingdoms as the kingdom splits apart because of the sin of the king of the entire combined nation at the time. All right, but he was afraid of losing what God had gave him. But God had also given the command when the temple was built that Israel was to worship in Jerusalem. So he tells Israel, "You know what? For your benefit, you know, it's just too far for you to go all the way to Jerusalem. I mean, you know all the hazards of travel. you know. And so I'll tell you what. He makes two golden calves and says, really, this is the God, the same God that brought you out of Egypt. And in fact, he actually sets up a feast on the same exact day as the Feast of Tabernacles, except this one's not to God. Okay? So Jeroboam's insisting, hey, no, this is the same God that, you know, they look like this, and that's how got you out of Israel. And it's going back to that idea of when they built a golden calf when they came out of Egypt. But he's mimicking, if you will, as best he can, to make it look like what we're worshiping is the God of Israel. Because he was afraid what God gave him, God couldn't keep, couldn't take care of. And there are several other kings in Scripture, it says particularly, that they followed the sin of Jeroboam. Didn't let the people go to Jerusalem. Created a religion. The government stepped in. Oh, I'm going to say it like that because they're the king. The government steps in and says, well, no. You don't want to worship like that. This is how you want to worship. Whether it's King Zimri in 1 Kings 16:19, King Omri in 16:26, King Amaziah in 2 Kings coming up in 14:24, and Pekahiah in 15:24 coming up. All these guys are said to do the sins of Jeroboam. In particular here, it said it of Jehu, who God used as an instrument. Now, let me ask you a question. Did God know that Jehu was going to do the good that God wanted to do, and the bad? You bet. And Romans tells me, 13 tells me, that God establishes all authority. That includes this guy. That also means, we saw last week, where God anointed the new king of Assyrian, of a pagan culture, a non-God-worshipping culture. God appointed that government, that king, as well, to achieve his purposes. So for application, let me give you a couple quick applications, and then we're going to do a little more, I'll say, teaching, I suppose. Lessons from Hezekiah. Remember, he's the southern kingdom guy who joined with Jeroboam, right? And all because, anyway. What also tells me in Chronicles that his problem was he listened to his mother and her advisors. Now, who was his mother? Jezebel and Ahab's daughter. Okay? He said, it particularly tells us, and she's the one who invoked him or challenged him or called him or peer pressured him, I'm not sure, to do the wicked. And then he listened to her advisors. I think the simple lesson of this is be careful who you listen to. Watch your source of who you're listening to when it comes to how do you do things in life. Not just church, but I'm going to tell you right now, there's going to be something that comes from man that seems wise, but when you compare it to Scripture, maybe not. Now let's get real. As believers, our counsel, our advice is from Scripture. Scripture is our standard for all truth, for what is, I'll put it this way, really real. I know it's a tautology, okay? What's true and what's moral and what's right. We do not allow governments like Jehu or one of these other kings to tell us as believers what is right. That comes straight from Scripture. So Jehu did part of it, but he didn't do what was in the law of God, in particular related to worship in Jerusalem. The standard is the Word of God. All right? That is vital. In a time when everybody wants to tell you that Christians should do social justice. Well, there's a huge difference between social justice and Christian charity. The Bible does call us to Christian charity. I don't argue that. But the standard is the Word of God. Be careful who you listen to. And you also then have to be careful who you ally with. There are many people right now, and I talked about this a couple weeks ago, who think because we should help the oppressed as believers, God calls us to minister to those in jail and the weak and the poor and so on. Because God calls it that, why can't we join arms with these other groups who are now burning Bibles, who promote, and I went through this a couple of weeks ago, promote all the gender problems and issues and homosexuality. Should I join arms with them and march down the street? No. Because you will get caught in the same judgment from God they will. Man, that's going to get me in trouble. Did you just say these people? Yeah, I did say that. Okay. To me, that's what I see from him. He's from the southern kingdom, who has a longer history, more rooted in the truth of what God had called Israel to do, but he listens to the wrong people and joins with the wrong people. Don't think it's just teenagers who give in to peer pressure. Whoever you listen to has your heart. So when you're watching the news, keep that in mind. Or you're listening to the radio, keep that in mind. As you're reading Facebook, keep that in mind. Then Jehu himself, what lessons can I learn from that? You can't do it halfway. I obey up to a point, but not another point. But really what comes down to this, and I'm going to get to meddling, but you had the government in that kingdom telling God's people how they should worship. And it was for their benefit. Ah, it's going to be hard on you. Man, yeah, traveling that far is hard. This is just a help. If you were to read Romans 13, 1 through 7, and 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17, I'm going to repeat those for those that are listening and those who want to write them down. Romans 13, 1 through 7, and 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17, God describes the purpose of civil government. It's these kind of scriptures. Submit to authority, for God's established all authority, for there is no authority which God has not established. That's in Romans. So that's a general idea of all authority. Okay, but then he breaks it down and goes into government just like Peter does. The purpose of government is the reward and praise those who do good. You can read it for yourself. And punish the wicked. That's the purpose which God appoints civil authority. The problem is each realm of authority, whether it's family, ecclesiastical, the church, or it's government, each has a sphere or a realm of authority. All right? So I want you to imagine a minute you tell Junior in your house to do X. As pastor, do I have the right to come to your house and tell him to do otherwise? No, I do not. As a father and a husband, you're the head authority in that household. Now, Christ is the head of all things, okay? In that household, that's not... Now, when it comes into the church, that's another story. All right, my other churches, the elders, whatever your church structure is, you're listening, their authority basically ends at the front door of the church. But you keep coming into church, and we all know you're having an affair out there. Now we come in the area of church discipline. And Paul, you can look at that in Corinthians. What does God say is the purpose of ecclesiastical church leadership? In particular, elders. So if you went to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy gives a list of qualifications for an elder in a church. But then it calls upon the elders, in particular to Timothy, to preach, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and instruct. All right? That's in chapter 4 in verse 2. So I think preach, I think we all got that pretty well down, right? We know what that is. That's to proclaim the word of God and the gospel. Reprove, expose, and convict. You can look it up in Strong's yourself or one other concordance. Okay, to expose and convict. Rebuke, to warn, to disapprove. Exhort, that is to call. To call you to some action. And then, of course, the word instruct is the word doctrine, didache, to teach. That's what it's called us to. So, in that realm, one of what we are called to teach, I'm called to teach, is the Word of God. If you were to go to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, it says that we are to address one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. When a government tells you when you go to church you can't sing, anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, California, and I have got their document if you want it. They said, when you go to church to worship, you can't sing. I am sorry. Government has just moved outside of its authority. You are now telling me not to do what God's word says to do. Now, that's not even approaching the concept of gathering together. I went through that Wednesday night, started all the way back in Genesis, and worked in Exodus, and worked all the way through that the principle in Scripture is that God calls his people to gather together. How many of you knew that was his purpose for the Exodus? Besides those who were there Wednesday night. Yeah, it says over in Exodus, when you go, by the way, you're going to tell Pharaoh to let them come out to this mountain to worship me together. When they show up at that mountain, he says, here, let me show you how to build a tabernacle where they all can meet and worship me together. So don't think it's just Hebrews 10:25. It starts in Scripture and runs all the way through. But skip that part of it. You can't tell the church, from biblical standpoint, not to sing. Now the question is, what do you do when a government tells you to do the opposite of what Scripture tells you? If you went to Acts 4 and Acts 5, you will see two examples of that. Peter and John are preaching. They get arrested. God gets them out of jail. They're going back to the temple, the public gathering place, and I better back up. Acts chapter 2. There's 120 in the upper room, correct? Illegal in California. Jesus told them to go there and wait, so that's what they did. Today, if you did that in California, you're limited to 100 people, no matter how big your building is. So 5,000 are added to the church. You read it, and they met at the temple for the teaching and all that, and then they met house to house for the fellowship. So Peter and John are going to the temple where this public gathering is. They get pulled in by their local civil government. Don't teach in Jesus' name. Now, you can keep teaching. You just got to compromise it a little bit. Just don't teach in Jesus' name. So, you know what? Peter and John, they said, well, okay, we'll go out and preach and we'll just use another term. Nope. Well, I'll tell you what. We won't meet at the temple. We'll just meet at another place. We'll meet outside. Nope. Here's what they said to the civil government. We must obey God, not men. You just outstepped your authority, guys. Chapter 5. Similar thing happens. Pulled and arrested. Okay. And all the apostles are involved in it this time. They say the same thing. Are we supposed to obey God or men? You know what you call that? Civil disobedience. I don't know what else you call it. Once the government had stepped outside its realm of authority and was not doing what God said there, you're supposed to be rewarding and praising these guys for doing good. How do you know what's good? What God's word says. So, gathering together is good. Singing praises, hymns, songs, so on, is good. But when the Be careful when they call good evil and evil. You're evil when you get together and sing because you're trying to kill people. Now, this is going to get me in a whole lot of trouble. Now, I'm not talking about here because we don't have those rules here. I'm talking about California. I'm making that clear. All right? But God's word tells me to do something. And when you call that evil, I don't want to join with you because you're going to come under God's judgment. Now, I pray that God does like he does with the king of Judah because of the people. I'm not going to judge the entire nation on the leadership's sin. That's my prayer. God, don't judge us for their sin. I just said that out loud, didn't I? California's government is in sin. I don't know how else to say that. Right. God said do it. You said don't do it. That puts you in combat with God. And should I obey men or should I obey God? Let me give you one more. Daniel. Now, can you find me the scripture that says, thou shalt pray every day in front of an open window? Nope. Can you find the idea throughout scripture that you are to pray regularly? Yes. I don't have a specific scripture that says I do it every day at my window. But Daniel's praying at his with those shutters open, no glass, and he's praying. Now, this is in a pagan government. He's in captivity, right? The other guy says, wait a minute, I don't like your religious thing. They get the king to make a government that you can't pray. So what Daniel does, he goes and does it compromised. He just does it in a private way, right? So he doesn't stir. No. He goes right to the same window, throws open the shutters, gets on his knees, and prays where everybody can see him. You know what you call that? Civil disobedience. Because the government had stepped out. You're telling me this is evil? Oh, no, I can't do this. This is good that I pray. Now he gets thrown in the lion's den for that. All right? And that might be a cost. But I want you to understand the standard which we have. Circumstances do not determine God's rules. It does not determine theology, orthodoxy. It doesn't. Situations don't do that. Early church. Various emperors, I can give them to you if you want me to. The early church, I mean ancient, 2nd, 3rd century church. You can't meet. Guess what the early church did? Meet. How dare they? You're not supposed to you're supposed to submit to government. You're not supposed to resist them. Long as they stay within their realm. Because there's too many examples in Scripture, for one, of the opposite of that. Once they tell you not to do what the Word of God told you to, you do not have the obligation to obey that. And I'm telling it from Scripture. I Wednesday night, I gave a whole bunch of examples of that process. Okay? Whether it's the midwives when Pharaoh says to kill the babies or so on. And I use Daniel because then to tell you to kill the baby, I think that should be pretty obvious. Well, at least to us, not to governments necessarily. Okay. The Word of God is your standard. People want to debate with you on this issue from various aspects, from various opinions of how they see the world and what it should be and ought to be. Here's what I suggest. Probably don't even engage because you're wasting your time. But if somebody wants to have true dialogue in it, open Scripture. Daniel, Acts 4, Acts 5, Hebrews chapter 10, Ephesians chapter 5. The only defense you have is the Word of God. He's the determinant of what you do or don't do in a pandemic. What you do, what you don't do in economic hard times. What you do, that's in Scripture. Everything we need for life and godliness is right there. Yeah, I know, man, not a lot of amen, serious faces out there. I understand that. But I have recently just been so frustrated with Christians discussing this idea, but not using Scripture. That's our standard. Scripture's reflection of the character and nature of God. Oh, I got to do this and then I'll quit. Why does God call us to gather together? Because it's a good idea. No. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are always joined together. When the Son was here, he was still with the Father and the Son. They were always together in unity. And we are called to be like Christ as his bride. He didn't say, he didn't start all the way back there in the Old Testament calling people to gather because, you know what, this would just be good for you. No, when God acts, when God calls us to do something, it's out of his character and his nature. Let's stand. Father, I thank you for your word because it is truth. It is the ultimate source of truth that we have in this world, is your word. You yourself revealed to us. God, I thank you that I don't have to make these decisions, in my own flesh, in my own mind. God, I thank you that the multiple sources coming at me every day with how I should, what I should I, God, that I thank you gave me your word. God, I pray, be merciful to the leaders who have called good evil. Show your kindness to your people. God, do not allow us, I pray, protect us. If you must judge those who have made such choices. God, I thank you that no matter who we are, no matter what our sphere of authority is, we all make severe mistakes and sin. God, I pray. Well, first, I thank you for your great mercy and kindness towards all of us who do, but God, I pray that you would, with your Holy Spirit, convict our government to leaders that would call us to go against your word. Father, that they might come to know you. They will surrender to the commands of God. And there they find true liberty. Father, I ask these things, God, that you would be glorified, whether it's just wrath or an abundant mercy. We glorify your great name. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams, and I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is a ministry outreach of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. And if you'd like to hear this message in its entirety or other messages, just visit kindredbible.org/media. And there you can also subscribe to the podcast. If you're being ministered to by this broadcast, I'd like to ask you to consider financially supporting this ministry. Giving is easy. Just go to kindredbible.org/give. There you can make a one-time gift, or you can choose to become a monthly supporter. But if you prefer, you can send your gift to KBC, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho 83653. Your prayers, words of encouragement, and financial support helps ensure that this broadcast will continue to be heard in your region and around the world. Again, I'd like to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.